Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
This morning the scripture comes from Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 28. Jesus is talking to his disciples, sending them out into the world to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus. A disciple is not above his master, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and that a servant like his master. If he that called the master above the house be Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be known. Wherever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever you hear in the ear, preach in the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
All month long, as we've been thinking about having joy in him, we've been looking at a verse out of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 that's reminded us of the joy we have in Christ. If you would, let's say this together. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. An important note for us to remember. Sometimes it's hard to practice, but a reminder of the joy that we have in Him. I hope if you haven't already turned to Matthew chapter 10 in your Bibles that you'll do that. We've been going through a study of the book of Matthew that we're calling King of Kings, thinking about the way in which we learn about the true King who has come to us in the very first book of the New Testament. But as you've probably experienced in life by now, first impressions are important, but sometimes they don't tell the whole story. How many times have you ordered something at a restaurant that looked one way in a picture on a menu, but then you get it and it's not quite what you thought it would be? Or maybe you've seen an ad for something, for a product, but when you get the product, it just doesn't look the way that you thought it might look. This is a time of year when we're thinking about young people. Several of our young people are graduating from high school, and this is a time when many are thinking about college, and you get those college brochures. And have you ever looked really closely at a college website or a brochure? Because all the pictures there have dorm rooms that are very clean, they're very nice. They have well-rested college students in libraries really working hard and trying to study. They don't tell you about the messy roommate that you might end up with that might get on your nerves. They don't tell you about what's going to happen when you have to stay up all night to get a paper done and you're sort of dragging through the next day. There's some of that reality that isn't quite captured in those brochures. Or maybe you've started a job and the job description looked one way on paper, but then you started working and realized there was a whole other job description, a whole other set of expectations that you didn't see. Sometimes those first impressions don't tell the whole story. Or maybe when you first met someone that you wanted to start dating and you wanted to make a really good impression, and the first couple of times you go out to dinner, you don't unload all of the embarrassing stories that you have in your life. Right? You don't give that all out on the first date. You're wanting to sort of make sure this person is interested in wanting to spend time with you before you do that. And so maybe guys will say, sure, you know, I love to go shopping. Let's meet up at the mall and go shopping early on. You know, or ladies, maybe ladies say, yeah, I love hunting. I love fishing. Whatever it is. Yeah, because you want to spend time with that person. And you're not really going to tell them the whole story until you get to know each other. There are times, however, when reality sets in. And so there are times in college where you've got to get a paper done and there's nothing you can do about it other than sit down and do the work. And it's going to be hard, but you have to get it done. Or there are times when you're working a job and you realize, you know, this isn't ideal, but I've got to get this done. I've got to meet this deadline. I've got to turn this project in. Even in relationships, there are times where you have that first fight, that first argument, and you realize, hey, this is real life. We've got to work through this. Of all those moments where reality sets in, Matthew 10 is a reality setting in moment for those who are following Jesus. Because so far in the Gospel of Matthew, we've had Jesus doing these incredible miracles. He's going from town to town. He's healing people, casting out demons. Matthew chapters 5 through 7, you have the incredible Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' teaching that's contained there that's so powerful. And then when you get to Matthew chapter 10, we have Matthew recording Jesus as he selects his apostles and sends them out on what we sometimes call the limited commission. He gives them a specific mission in the context of his ministry. But it's also the moment where he tells them the harsh reality of serving him. Here's what serving me is going to cost. And so as we read through Matthew 10, I want us to remember a couple of things. Number one, something we always have to remember when we read Scripture, and that is God's word to us in Scripture was first of all his word to them. So what Jesus says in Matthew 10 was first of all directed at the apostles, the one he's sending out. Now, there are a lot of principles we can apply, but not everything that we read is going to apply directly to us. Some have even called this a missionary manual because it gives you guidelines if you're going to a new place wanting to share the word of God. And so let's start in verse 1 and let's think about the reality that Jesus gives us of discipleship here. Verse 1, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Jesus calls together the 12 disciples. We often refer to them as the 12 apostles. Apostle simply means someone who is sent on a mission. In a sense, all of us who are Christians are apostles in that sense. But normally when we use the term apostles, we're thinking of those with Jesus who could do the kinds of things that Matthew describes in this passage. Jesus gives them not only the power, but it's interesting here, Jesus gives them authority over unclean spirits. Do you remember how the word authority keeps turning up in Matthew's gospel? They're amazed with the fact that Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount teaches as one who has authority. And then when the centurion comes to Jesus, he says, I'm a man under authority. I know the kind of authority you have. Here, Jesus is giving them that kind of authority. He's allowing them that ability to cast out unclean spirits, to heal every kind of disease. And he's going to send them out on a mission. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that Jesus, while he was on earth, saw the importance of investing time in 12 individuals, investing training in them, and then sending them out to do his work? You see, when we think about discipleship, one of the things that discipleship calls for, if I really want to try to reach the community around me and the world around me, it calls for multiplication. It's great for us to have additions to the body of Christ. That's what we're going for, right? Addition is good. But what Jesus reminds us of is we don't stop there. And so if someone is converted to Christ and they become a Christian, that's wonderful. That's one more soul that's a part of our family and that's going to spend an eternity with him. That's wonderful. But our journey doesn't stop on conversion. Hopefully, we're learning and growing and we're ready to multiply the efforts of those who taught us. We're not going to just settle for us, myself, being the only one that I'm concerned with going to heaven. I'm wanting to multiply that effort and to reach out to others. And so Jesus shows us this multiplication effect. He understood that while he was on earth, and he's 100% divine and 100% human, he has the human limitations that we all experience. And because of that, he took and trained 12 individuals, not counting all those others who followed and listened to his teaching, and equipped them for service because he knew there'd be a time when he wasn't on earth anymore, and they were. And he was multiplying his efforts. Discipleship calls for multiplication. And that's a little bit more challenging, isn't it? You see, it's one thing for me to go out and to teach one person and to try to tell one person about the gospel, and that person becomes a Christian. It's easy for me to say, great, I've done my job. That's what I wanted to do. It's harder for me to continue to invest in that person and train them so that they can go and do the same thing. We see something similar to this in the Old Testament. When Moses is leading the people of Egypt, and his father-in-law comes to him, and he sees that what's happening is Moses is standing before the people all day, and they're bringing every case that they have, every disagreement they have to him, and he's making the judgment call. And his father-in-law tells him, Moses, the thing you are doing is not good. You can't handle all this yourself. You need to multiply your efforts. You need to train others who can make those kinds of decisions. I think about someone who worked with incredible energy, incredible passion for ministry, like the Apostle Paul. He also saw the importance of multiplication, and so he would have individuals like Timothy and Titus that he was training so they could stay at a place and train those men to train other men. It's the process that goes on and on. If I truly want to be a disciple, first of all, just by example, Jesus is showing us the power of multiplication. Jesus is able to send these 12 out to places that one physical human body couldn't reach. And obviously Jesus on earth was working with those same human limitations that we face, being in one place at one time. And so I have to ask myself, am I working to multiply? Not just trying to reach one person, but envisioning in my mind, what would it be like if I could reach one person who could reach someone else who could reach someone else? Am I thinking in terms of multiplying? That's what discipleship calls for. A few chapters later in Matthew 25, Jesus will tell a parable about a master who goes away for an extended period of time and leaves a large amount of money with three different servants. 5 talents, and a talent is a unit of measure, so 5 talents probably would have indicated much more than just a year or two's yearly wage, probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 60 or 70 years worth of wages to one servant. 2 talents to another, and 1 talent to another person. And all 3 of these servants are called on to use what they've been given. And what the first 2 do is they go out and they invest. In a time before you have a stock market where you can just sort of send money in and get quarterly reports, they're out working. They're, I guess, buying a business and working through a business, buying a field, renting it out. They're doing things actively to multiply what they've been given. The 2-talent man isn't judged by not doing what the 5-talent man did. He's judged by using what he has. What has God given me? Am I working to multiply it? Am I working to grow it? So discipleship calls for multiplication, but it also calls for something else. Let's continue reading as he gives them these instructions. At verses 5 and 6, he tells them that he's going to send them out, but he's not going to send them to any Gentile cities or Samaritans, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he says in verse 9, do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts or a bag for your journey or even 2 coats or sandals or a staff for the worker is worthy of his support. In whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. And he goes on to give them extended instructions, what they should do when they find the person who's worthy. What if people aren't accepting their teaching? What if people aren't worthy? How do they respond? But what I want us to notice is something else that discipleship calls for in this passage. It calls for submission. Here's the part where reality sets in. Because Jesus tells them you're going on a trip. And if I were to tell you that you're going on a trip, probably you would start thinking, all right, what am I going to need? What am I going to pack? How am I going to get everything I need in this? How many bags am I going to take? We want to work out all of the details. In fact, some of the most fun you have planning a trip is just sort of envisioning what you're going to do and how you're going to get there and all of that kind of coordination. Jesus sends them out very simply. They're going to completely rely on him. First of all, he sends them only to houses of the lost sheep of Israel. He's not sending them to Gentile, or Samaritan houses, but only to the Jews. Now again, this is what they call sometimes the limited commission. This is one specific mission that Jesus sends them on. We're going to see later in the New Testament that God's Word, that the Gospel is going to be open to everyone. It's not that Jesus isn't concerned with everyone else, but He's giving them a specific mission. This is a group of people that, by the way, these apostles had grown up among people like this. They're well trained to reach these specific people. They're well positioned to receive a hearing from these specific people. They have a lot in common with them. And so Jesus takes them. He sends them out to this group. But they've got to submit to Him. Did you notice all the things they're not supposed to take? That they don't take gold or silver or copper for their money belts. They don't acquire it. A bag for their journey. Not even two coats. Not even an extra coat. We typically think of the belts we wear today. But the kind of belts that are referred to here would be big enough for you to store some things in. Maybe to store some extra food and some extra money in. But what Jesus is calling them to do is to live in complete reliance on God. Now, hospitality was a little different then than it is today. And so it wasn't unthinkable for someone to go into a city and to have expectations that someone else will show them hospitality and take them in. And that's what Jesus says there to do, to look for the worthy person that will take them in. And at the same time, they're still submitting to Him. Instead of trying to be in control, they're submitting to God. And they're living simply. That's a real challenge, isn't it? Not to rely on some of the things that we're so used to relying on. Years and years ago, there was this old lullaby that was written called A Lullaby to Luxury. I don't know if you've ever heard The Lullaby to Luxury. But it was, "Hush, little luxury, don't you cry, you'll be a necessity by and by." Now, if you stop and think about that, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Aren't there some things that we're so used to now that years ago we never would have considered being used to them? If I were to have told you, I don't know, let's say 2 decades ago, let's take it 25 years ago. 25 years ago, I were to say, you know, if you ever leave your house without a cell phone, you're going to feel completely powerless. You probably would have said, well, I'll just use the phone at the office. I'll use the phone somewhere else. I mean, how long has it been since we've really relied on that? There was a time in our lives when we didn't rely on those, but now they've become so ubiquitous that we just have to have it. And I don't know about you, I feel like if I don't have my phone, I feel like I'm powerless. What if something happens? What am I going to do? And I never stop to think, what would I have done before I had a cell phone? You know, I just think, what would happen? What if I told you this? For the next week, you won't have any access to anything connected to the internet. Boy, that would be an adjustment, wouldn't it? We'd probably have to adjust some things in our lives. And yet there was a time before we had that. I'm not saying that phones or internet are bad. I'm just saying there's a human tendency to start relying on things and to do it so quickly that what once was just kind of an extra, now I think is a necessity. What's amazing about this commission that Jesus gives them, He's sending them out, and the very things that might give them some extra security, that might make them feel like they've got things in control, they've had to give those up and to submit to Him. Discipleship calls for submission. It's hard for me to rely on God. It's hard for me to realize I'm not the one in control, yet that's precisely what serving Him is going to call for. They had a strategy. They had a strategy given from Jesus. In fact, many missionaries now sort of take that same approach, finding someone, a worthy person, who can be someone who accepts a message and introduce you to others and help facilitate the work in a city. He gave them a specific mission. And He told them in verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." Sheep in the midst of wolves. If I were to ask you to think of the top mascots for sports teams that come to your mind, they'd probably be pretty fierce animals, right? You have your bears, wolves, tigers. Sheep would not be a popular mascot name. Because if you had to compare the two, sheep or wolves, it's pretty clear who's going to win. Jesus says, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. You've got to be shrewd as serpents, but innocent as doves. You've got to apply wisdom but still be following the law of God. We've got to submit to Jesus. I've got to rely on Him. If I'm surrounded by wolves, I've got to rely on Him, on His wisdom. How am I going to make it through life? Discipleship calls for submission, and it calls for something else that may even be more challenging to us. Let's keep reading in verse 28. We ended with this verse in our scripture reading that Jason read for us, but I want us to pick up here. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Discipleship calls for something else. It calls for confidence. Not in my own ability. My discipleship in God doesn't call for me to be self-confident, but it calls for confidence instead of fear. So we're thinking multiplication instead of addition. We're thinking submission instead of control. We're thinking confidence instead of fear. It's not self-confidence, but it's confidence in God. And He communicates the fact that they shouldn't fear by saying how much God values them. Sometimes it's hard to feel like we're really valued in the world we live in today. Sometimes it's easy to feel like I'm just a consumer that commercials are being marketed for. You know, I'm just a person that someone wants to use for some other purpose. It's hard to feel like we're valued. Some of us have a hard time even valuing ourselves. Even looking at ourselves in the mirror and thinking we're worthy of friendship or worthy of respect or worthy of people loving us. And one of the best blessings of the gospel of Christ, and I urge you to listen to this. One of the best blessings that we have in becoming a Christian and a child of God is knowing how valuable we are. Not because of what we've done, but because we have a God that valued us enough, that loves us enough to give us His Son. And so Jesus says, you are valuable in the sight of God. Two sparrows sold for a cent. God knows what's going on with the sparrows. How much more does He know what's happening with you? And if that sounds familiar, it's because it's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. It's similar to it. When He described the birds of the air and the way in which they didn't reap or sow or gather into barns, but God took care of them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? And then just a few chapters later, He says, two sparrows, God's concerned with them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? Why don't I have to be afraid? Because God values me. Because He loves me. And some of us this morning have had a hard time with that. Some of you may have had experiences in relationships in your life where you didn't feel very valued. The good news of the gospel is God values us. And if I know that God values me, if I know that God cares about me, then all of a sudden that can give me a confidence that I can't generate on my own. You see, if I just tried to go through life with my own confidence, it would be something I'm manufacturing. Kind of a fake it till you make it. Let me just sort of look like I know what's going on, but inside I'm really panicking. If I know that I serve a God who loves me, that gives me a confidence that comes from Him that I can't find anywhere else. And Jesus is very clear about the way it's going to work for those who follow Him. He said that if they hate me, they're not going to be that fond of you. If they call me Beelzebul or Beelzebub, as people did when they accused Jesus of casting out demons by being the prince of demons, Jesus says, if they're going to call me that, just think of what they're going to say to you. A disciple is not above his master, is not above his teacher. He's going to receive the same kinds of accusations that Jesus received. And so should it surprise us when people look at Christians and some would say, you're misguided. Some would say that your faith doesn't make any sense, that it's outmoded, that it's too traditional, that it's not in keeping with the times. Those are the same kinds of accusations Christians have faced for generations. That's part of being a disciple. But I can have confidence, even in the midst of all that. Not in myself, but in the One who values me, who cares about me. And he also says something else that's very challenging. Talk about reality setting in. Look at what he says in verse 35. I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Here, Jesus is quoting a prophecy from Micah describing the way in which faith in God could divide families. And I want us to understand this in context, but I also don't want us to rush past the significance of this message. This is one of those things that I think sometimes, at least I do this, maybe you do this as well. I read something like that and I say, well, of course, God wants us to love our family members. I mean, we see that in Scripture. We know God wants us to love. He's making a point here, and I think that's true. But I also want us to just let the heaviness of this statement land on us for a moment and really take into consideration what Jesus is saying. I should develop a love for God that is so great that if family members whom I love very dearly, if they decide that they no longer believe in God, or if they're opponents of my faith, or if they turn my back on me, or if they cut me off from the family, I am not going to sacrifice my relationship with God for my relationship with anyone else. We read something similar in Luke chapter 14. In verse 26, when Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, obviously, we read through Scripture. We know God wants us to love and care for our family members. We know that he wants parents to care for their children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He wants children to obey their parents, respect their parents, husband and wives to love and respect each other. All those things are true. But Jesus is saying here, if you want to be my disciple, a relationship with me has to matter more than any other earthly relationship. It doesn't mean that I'm not loving towards other people. It just means that there's nothing any member of my family could do to keep me from loving God. That there's nothing anybody I care about could say that would keep me from being dedicated to Him. It's a challenging thought. But it's important for us to realize, and if I'm truly loving God, I'm going to be the best spouse you can imagine. I'm going to be the most loving husband that you can imagine, the most loving father. If I'm truly serving God, that's what I'm going to be. But my ultimate obligation is to Him. And so there's submission there, that over any other relationship, they're called to submit to God. Now, in a very real way, the disciples, the 12 apostles here, had shown that. I mean, they'd left home. They'd started following Him. They were putting their relationship with Jesus above any other. And so we need to be thinking along those same lines. Again, doesn't mean I'm not loving and caring and care about my family, but it does mean that I take so seriously my relationship with God. I'm willing to ask myself, is there something that someone I love could do? Is there a decision that they could make that would so discourage me I would no longer serve God? If that's the case, then I need to challenge myself and say, have I really submitted to Him? If someone else's actions could keep me from Him. Challenging thoughts. This is where reality sets in. This is where you see some of the challenges. And I think it's important for us as Christians to understand that. Jesus did not sugarcoat what it meant to be His disciple. It calls for multiplication, to working and investing in the lives of others so they can reach others. It calls for submission to Him. And it calls for a fearlessness, a confidence that's in Him and not in us. And so if we want to serve God, it's going to be challenging. It's going to be difficult. In fact, if you're here this morning and you're thinking about even becoming a member of this congregation, I can tell you right now, that when you do that, you are joining a group of imperfect people. And we're going to make mistakes, and I'm going to make mistakes, and I'm going to do something or say something, and you're going to think, boy, I wish he hadn't done that or said that. That's the way that it works. We're not perfect people, but we're serving together. I remember the words of a band director that I had in high school when we were first starting out, trying to learn how to play instruments, and we're all there. None of us know what we're doing. He said, if you do this right, this will be the hardest thing you ever love to do. I've always remembered that statement. This will be the hardest thing you ever love to do. I think that principle can be applied to a lot of things. You probably have things in your life that were hard, but you loved doing them. When it comes to being a disciple of Jesus, in a very real sense, it will be the hardest thing we ever love to do. It also promises a reward that's greater than anything we could do on earth. So this morning, if you need to become a disciple, if you need to become a child of God, this is open an invitation to all of us. Jesus here in Matthew 10 was calling the 12. Through the gospel, through God's word, he's calling all of us to him to put Christ on in baptism and begin living a life that's modeled after him. It may be that you're a disciple that needs to come home. If you'd like to pray with a couple of our elders after this service, if you go right out that doorway, there'll be a couple of elders who'd love to sit with you and talk with you and pray for you. But it may be that you need the prayers of this congregation. We want to help you in any way that we can. Let's not leave here worried about whether or not we're truly a disciple of Christ. Let's leave here assured that we're serving him. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.